Well, okay, so this morning you probably saw that our confession of faith was from Philippians chapter 2, and if you've noticed a little bit, each Sunday morning and evening, a lot of times I'll use the confession of faith, which is what I'm going to use in the evening so that there's connection, so you know that. Not all the time, but that does happen a fair amount. And so tonight, we do have this rather well-known passage in Philippians that is just spending some time on it. I found myself kind of wrapped in mystery a lot. A lot of questions from the text. A lot of not fully sure how to bring all of that together. I've got guardrails on everything that's being stated here, but some of it is kind of beyond fully grasping everything that's taking place. And I'm not going to try to unearth all of those tonight. I'm not going to spend that much time in it. Just want you to know that as we begin to work through it. This, again, you guys probably know this passage fairly well. And let me read it for us to get us started. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Just reading it, we could probably just read it and go home. Here we go. We're not going to do that, though, I promise. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we have come to mysterious, deep, rich, overwhelming text. And Lord, we ask as we simply dip our toes into it that you would use your word, united with your Spirit, to work on our hearts, to change us, to give us hope, to encourage us, to convict us, and most of all, help us to see Jesus even better than we've seen him before. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So this morning we saw that Jesus taught that those who humble themselves, he who humbles himself will be exalted. You can almost hear Paul having that in the back of his mind when he says this, when he writes this. You know, it's the teaching of the Bible. You go to the book of James, and he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and what? And he will exalt you. The promise of the Bible. And if we went back to the Old Testament, we could see multiple places where there's this promise, the call to humble yourselves. You would know, especially like Isaiah 57, where it talks about the Lord dwelling with those who have a contrite and lowly spirit. Know this is what the Bible promises and what it says. And so this morning, we looked at the ways our pride can be manifested. We saw this with the Pharisees. And we talked about various aspects of our pride, different things like unteachable spirit, not putting other people ahead of us, our impatience, all the various things that we talked about. Tonight's different. Tonight, I simply want us to have Christ presented in front of us. I could have just read the text. And I want you to dwell upon him. And I want you to be in awe of your Savior, especially in light of this morning and then what this passage says, in particular, his humiliation, his humility, which is otherworldly. And we all know this, but this text highlights that even more. Well, Paul seems to think that our humility is important for the life of the church. It's important in all aspects of your life, for sure. But especially if we're going to be united, if we're going to be in unity together, we have to exercise humility. You can't function without it. And Paul says something very similar to what he said, what we saw last week in Philemon. Remember when he says, refresh me in Christ, right? He wants to be refreshed by Philemon. Paul says in verse 2, look at the beginning, complete my joy. It's his joy to see unity within the body. It's his joy to see humility. You think about this as a parent. I got two boys. I love it when they're humble with each other for 3 minutes of a day. Just today, it was like they listened to the sermon somehow, and they were talking about their iPads. They said, I don't care. Boston can borrow my iPad, and he can play the game he wants. And Stowe goes, I don't care. Boston said, I don't care. Stowe can borrow my iPad and play the games he wants. That never happens. That doesn't exist in my house. It's usually a fight. But when your children are in unity, I mean, that's childlike humility in a sense, right? When they're doing that, it brings joy to the parents. You all know this. Children, do you all know that? You bring joy to your parents when y'all don't fight. And actually, you're united. Don't look down. It's not bashful. See, these brothers, your twins. I won't call you out. It's like Psalm 133. When brothers dwell in unity, it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. And so Paul's looking for that. And so he says, you know, don't be selfish, you know, but in humility, look for others, you know, count them more significant. You know, to be Christ-centered is to be others-centered. Being Christ-centered causes you to not be me-centered. And you're centered upon Christ, but Christ causes you to be other-centered, which is what he's calling for. Okay, so now is where he begins to turn to the great example of this. And more than that, where the fuel is, where our joy is, and it's in Jesus. And it's in what he has done. And so look at verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this is the mind we are to have, not only we should have, but we actually possess because we possess Christ. And then he says this, verse 6, and this is where what we're going to do is sort of cascade down this passage, and I want you to watch how low it goes. I want you to watch the descent from where it begins to where it ends. And seeing the humility of Christ. So verse 6, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now it says that he was in the form of God. When is this talking about? It's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. It's talking about prior to him taking on flesh in history. This is the time when we don't really have categories for, but before creation, or even after, before he takes on flesh. What was going on in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity before creation? Were they bored? Was God himself bored with himself? No. This is where there's so much mystery. But we know that there was this perfect fellowship, this unity, this love for each other that never changes. It's what we have been saved into. That's where we're headed, into this love fellowship, right? So this is before time. Notice where we start. He's in the form of God, which is basically saying he's God. Then it says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is one of those passages, one of these parts of the Bible that is probably has so many words said about it. There's so many things that can be said. But let me just give you a summary of what I see taking place here. And this is where other people have been helpful. What this means that he doesn't see equality with God, something to be grasped. You know, you can look down at your little ESV and it talks about something to be held onto for advantage. But it's something like something to be held on for selfish advantage. It's that he doesn't exploit the idea that he is God. He doesn't use the idea that he is God to sort of excuse himself from what he's, you know, called to do in a sense as the second person of the Trinity. He doesn't take advantage of his position. Instead, what he actually does, he's the perfect person to do this, is really what it means. He's oftentimes we're kind of grappling with what is that really trying to say? And what it's saying is Jesus is the perfect person to do this, because when Jesus brings himself low, he is showing us who God is. This is what God is like. This is what it's like to be God. This is how he acts. This is how he loves. Jesus is not going to selfishly exploit the idea that he's God. Remember, this relates back to what it said earlier. Don't do anything by selfish ambition. Jesus isn't going to. Why? What's he going to do? Look at verse 7. Instead, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Emptied himself. Another part of the Bible that's been millions of words written, pages written on. Emptied himself. Does this mean that he is no longer God? It can't mean that. What does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? Well, he doesn't cease to be God. There's a sense in which, the way Calvin talks about it, is that, especially with regard to his glory, that he concealed his glory. Not only did he necessarily even give that up in a certain sense, but he concealed it from men. But do you remember in John 17 where he's telling the Father, restore the glory that I had with you. He's looking forward to that time when he's put in the grave, then he's resurrected, and then he ascends, and he receives that glory back. There's something to that. There's mystery here to fully what's taking place. But really, to answer what it means that he emptied himself, it says, but he emptied himself, how? Next little clause, by taking the form of a servant. Jesus lays aside his divine prerogatives, conceals his glory. He chooses to serve others. This is what God is like. Chooses to serve. How would he do that? Do you realize he served you and serves you? The God of the universe, Jesus, serves you. Look at what he says. How's he going to take the form of a servant? Next little clause, being born in the likeness of men. Think about the life of Jesus. He had to be a baby. He had to have his diapers changed. Is there anything more humiliating? Maybe a toddler having to crawl on the ground or be carried everywhere you go. Then you get into the awkward teenage years where none of your clothes fit. My hips were up to here when I was a teenager. Could not find clothes that fit. Jesus is put into the world and he suffers all the miseries and the infirmities that come with that. He himself is sinless. But he suffers all of it. Humiliation. And there's such a paradox here. Think about this. I got this from Mark Jones. If you don't know who he is, let me tell you who he is at some other time. But listen to what he says about Jesus' humiliation and him taking on this body and what all that means. Just listen to these paradoxical things and the amazing humiliation he undergoes. He says, the incarnation was, for the Son of God, a humiliation beyond compare. The Son who thirsted was the same who made water. The son who was too tired to carry his cross was the same who upholds the entire world. The son whose side was pierced was the same who gave breath and life to the one who did it. Think about that. Jesus, the creator of all things, enters creation and has to deal with all of the things that we brought into the world by our sin. Suffers that misery. And it culminates somewhere. Look at verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The shame of the cross, stripped, mocked, scorned, abused, nailed to a cross, dies alone. Look at what happened between the beginning of verse 6 and the end of verse 8. Do you see it? Verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he's God and all that comes with that. Where does it end? Last little phrase there, even death on a cross. You see how big the descent is? The humiliation? The humility of our Savior, that this is what happened to him. This is who God is. Now, God has made promises. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So look at verse 9. As he promised, therefore, God has highly exalted him. Because of all these things, he's exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And you can probably quote the rest of the verse. You know, unlike us, Jesus lived perfectly according to promise all the time. The promise of the Father to exalt him. As he was humiliated, as he humbled himself, the promise of being exalted. We often live by presumption rather than promise. Pride rather than promise. You know, we talked about this morning. It's our lack of faith that he really will do what he promises that our pride exists. Our pride is a lack of faith in his promise, which Jesus, of course, believed perfectly. Now, all those things, they're mind-blowing to think of the descent for Jesus from in the form of God to death on a cross. But here's where it really gets to a whole other category. It even kind of heightens it. Notice the words, he emptied himself, he humbled himself. He does this willingly. Willingly did all of these things. Why? For you. Willingly underwent all of this for you and for the glory of God. And the willingly, it's shocking, it is, but there's another one that pushes me again, joyfully. He joyfully humbled himself. If you thought about humbling yourself, does that sound like a joyful exercise? Usually you're telling somebody to humble themselves and it's not enjoyable. Jesus humbled himself joyfully. Now you start to see the humility that is called for from us. Joyfully humbling ourselves. Now do we see even just a little bit more how great our Savior is. Could you humble yourself joyfully? Where's your heart on that? This is Jesus, joyfully for you, willingly humbled himself all the way from God to death on a cross. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, oh, may we take in these truths. In just a short time we spend on them, we could spend a lifetime drinking these things in, but Lord, Don't let them just stay in our heads. Don't let just them say as like interesting ideas. Lord, let them change us. Take your word, take your son, and apply these things to our hearts that we could even grow to willingly, joyfully humble ourselves before you and before each other, that we might be more like our Savior. Lord, we ask that you would do this for your glory and for our good. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.